standing for the reading of God's word. Martinch, would you come and bring God's word to us?
Today, we'll be looking at a passage from Philippians 1, verses 12 to 26. Philippians 1, 12 to 26. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The grass withers, the flowers fade.
The word of our God stands forever.
Amen. Be seated. It's a great joy and privilege to see many of you on this side of the ocean, because usually we would see you guys, at least teams of you, in Latvia. And it's kind of interesting to be a missionary in our own home country, but that's who we are. My wife and I, we have been traveling for the last almost 3.5 weeks in this beautiful country. We had the privilege to see people in Georgia and Tennessee and North Carolina, even in Vermont, State New York, and now we are here. And it's so exciting to see people who have been supporting us through prayers even before we knew that these people exist. So we were in churches who have been praying for the Soviet Union to collapse, for the former Soviet states to become Christian. And for the first time in our lives, we have met several of those people. So it's a great privilege to be here. And we have different things on our display table. And after this service, we'd love to chat with you if you have more questions about our ministry in Latvia and the things that we are intending to do there in the future. So thank you for your support. As Sean already said, your church have been praying for us. Your church have been sending teams to Latvia. Your church have been supporting us financially, and that is amazing because we have been able to do a lot of things in our country through that. So please keep praying for us as we labor across the pond in Riga. So as I said, for the last 3 weeks, we've been traveling quite a bit. We've never driven so much and stayed in small space so much as we've been. And as we were coming from London, where we are doing our training currently, we packed our bags, and we had to be very careful what we pack in our bags. And with every item that we try to put in the bags, we have to ask the question, will we need it? And if we need it, you know, how will we use it? And therefore, we are traveling light. But this morning, I don't want to give you tips in how to pack bags. Don't worry. But I think this principle can be applied to our Christian life. We have to understand that the thing or the truth that we know about this life will affect the way and the things that we do, the things that we pursue, the things that we dream about and desire, the things that we will put in our bags, so to say. And I think it is so fundamental for us, therefore, to ask question, because we know that we are traveling. This is not our real home. We are going home to be with our Lord Jesus. And as we live this life, we have to ask this question, and that is a fundamental question. What is the main thing that we are here for? And how does that main thing or priority affect everything that we do, everything that we work for, everything that we desire and pray for? And negatively put, how does that main thing or priority affect the things that we should not do, actually? Because there are many things we can do, but maybe there are some things that we need to drop because of that priority, because of that filter, that lens that we have in God's Word. And today we are going to look at passage from Paul's letter to Philippians. Paul and the Philippian church, they have a long history of mutually supporting relationships. We don't have the time this morning, but if you go home this afternoon, I encourage you to read Acts 16, where you can see how this church in Philippi was developed and started. And it was a mixed bunch of believers. You know, there were some wealthy women, there were some slaves, there were rich and poor, all kinds of people. And all of them became partners in gospel with Paul. And as we read this letter, before we dive into today's text, I just want to give you just brief kind of context overview of this letter so that we can understand today's passage better. But as we read the letter, we don't see any big problems or theological heresies that have to be solved. And even though Paul does not explicitly say, this is why I write the letter, I think good place for us to turn in order to understand the drive behind this letter and the purpose behind this letter are verses 27 and 28 in chapter 1. So why don't we read those two verses before we go to today's passage? Only let your manner of life, and in Greek language that is citizenship, so only let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not being frightened in anything by your opponents. So what Paul is saying in these two verses is that Philippians, my brothers, my partners in the gospel, you are citizens of heaven. And as such, you have to stand united on the gospel foundation that you have through Jesus. And as you are standing on that foundation, strive to represent your Lord Jesus together in unity. And don't be frightened by opposition, because the opposition is always there. You're citizens of Rome, you pay the taxes to Caesar, you do your citizen duties and other things, but always remember that you are actually citizens of heaven. You represent another Caesar, another king, and that is Jesus. And you represent another kingdom, not Rome, but heaven. So we could say that this letter is written to citizens who are traveling home, to people who have become Christian, who are living in Rome and all around the known world, but who are not there yet. So Paul wants these Christian brothers and sisters to stay focused, keep on going as Christians. This is such an encouraging letter. This is full of, let's do it in a positive way. And I think that is so crucial that we, as believers, even today, we would have this in front of us as the lens through which we look at the priorities that we as travelers who are going home have during our travel. That being said, let us now turn to the passage where Paul, through his own personal experience, explains what is his main concern and priority in life. What is the thing that makes him so joyful? What is the thing that makes him tick? What is the thing that, when everything else is taken away, makes him still full of joy and passion? And as we'll see, hopefully, the one thing that really matters to Paul is Christ and the advance of the gospel. The priority for Paul, the citizen of heaven, is Christ and the advance of Christ's gospel. And today's passage can be broken in two smaller sections, verses 12 to 18a. We see Paul talking about his present circumstances, and his present circumstances reveal something about his priority in life. And then 18b, towards the end of today's passage, verse 26, Paul is focusing or talking about his future prospects. And in these verses, we again see Paul's priorities, but we also see the reason why that is Paul's priority. So today we will look at what is the priority for the citizens of heaven and why is that the priority for the citizens of heaven. So let's turn to the first passage. In your bulletins, you have little white sheet. If you like, you can make some notes on this. So verses 12 through 18, no matter what rejoices, Christ is proclaimed. In these verses, we see that Paul is in prison. Most of the commentators say that this letter is written from Rome, prison in Rome, and we read about that at the end of Acts. And the prisons in those days were very different from the prisons we have here and also in Latvia. Back in Roman days, prisoner was put in the prison just for the period of his trial. And as soon as the guilt or innocence was announced, the person was either let go free or he was sent into slavery or punished or even killed. So Paul is sitting in this prison and writing his letter. And there are three things in these first eight verses that we see that are actually pointing towards Paul's priority in life. And first thing is Paul's imprisonment itself. Notice that Paul is not sulking about his circumstances. There's not even a hint of complaint or discouragement or negativity. Instead, we see confidence and joy. And as a matter of fact, the only reason why Paul is writing about his present circumstances is that he wants his brothers to know something. So why don't we look at verse 12 and see what it is that Paul wants his Philippian friends to know. In verse 12 and 13 we read, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." See, Paul has lost his freedom. We don't know exactly what are the circumstances in this prison. The fact that he is able to write a letter and send out means that he still has some contacts with the outside world. But we know that he was guarded 24/7. At every hour of the day, he had guards with him. Some people say that the body of imperial guards was close to 9,000 people, soldiers. I'm not sure if that's the case, but either way, it's a lot of soldiers who are rotating in guarding Paul. And what does Paul do? He's preaching the gospel. He says that my imprisonment has served the advance of the gospel. In what way? You chain me to these two bullies, I will preach the gospel. These guys will go home and rest. You will chain me to the next two bullies. I'll preach the gospel. And he does that all the time. And now he sees that the reason of his imprisonment. His faith has become known throughout the imperial guards. And even outside of that system, we see that in verse 13, all the rest know that my imprisonment is for the Christ. As we will see in the second half of today's passage, Paul is not certain if he will actually walk out of the prison alive and what will happen to him in future. And this very well, from Paul's perspective, might be his last letter that he's sending to his friends. Now, as we are traveling around this country, have to be honest that I'm quite lazy and very busy to write emails, but once in a while I manage to send an email home to my brother or some friends in London or Riga, and I write about my experience in eating deep-fried pickles and driving blazers through woods and things like that, which is a lot of fun. But imagine if I knew that this email I sent out today would be my last email. What would we write if we knew that the letter that we sent to our friends or family would be the last letter we sent? As fun as fried pickles are, we'd definitely not talk about that. We would say how much we love the people to whom we are sending the letter. And we would talk about things that are really, really important. Things that really matter. Things that we want our friends to have and remember. And that is what we see in Paul. As he's writing from the prison, he's concerned for one thing only, and that is the advance of the gospel. And he wants the Philippians not only to know that, but also to stay with that. So for Paul, his motto, if you like, in prison is, no matter what, rejoice as the gospel is advancing. But secondly, Paul's priority is revealed by what he tells about the brothers. As Paul is in prison, the believers who live in the city, they are encouraged and made bold to share the same faith, share the same gospel message that their leader and friend has. Just look with me at verse 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And later in verse 16, we read, let her do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. So Paul takes his circumstances, and he is not crying and whining and complaining, but he says, I'm so glad because this is promoting gospel advance. And brothers, they're not running and hiding, but they are actually boldly proclaiming the gospel. And my imprisonment is actually serving the gospel. So Paul wants the Philippians to know that the gospel is advancing because of his imprisonment. And in verse 18, that is like a summary of all these things, he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I'm in prison, I proclaim gospel. My brothers see me do that, they proclaim the gospel, and I'm happy. That makes me full of joy. And then there is a peculiar third reason or thing that actually reveals the priority for Paul, and that is the rivals. Did you notice that? In verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then in verse 17, the firmer, that is these guys, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. There are some who are preaching Christ with twisted motives. Paul gives no indication, at least in this passage, that these guys would be preaching a twisted message. So we could assume that these men, they have attitude problems, not the truth problems. And we see that the attitude, what they are doing, the way how they are doing, they are actually competing with each other. And we are not quite sure, I'm not quite sure what kind of afflictions they are adding to Paul's imprisonment. But I think it's very easy to imagine a situation where people who are proud and arrogant and competing with each other are quite happy to see that their their competitor is in prison. So that makes them, you know, feel better. And that's something that we see in these verses. But what is so shocking is Paul's reaction. Did you notice that in verse 18? He says, what then, when he has described these wrong guys? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul's priority in life, being in prison, when everything is taken away, is the advance of the gospel. He's not giving them advice about how to make your services seeker sensitive so that people can come in. He's not talking about activities and other things, but he is emphasizing what really matters, and that is the advance of the gospel. And he is happy. He rejoices no matter what. He's in prison. He's happy. His brothers are doing the ministry. He's happy. There are some who are doing it with bad motives. He is happy as long as the true gospel is going forward. How would these verses make the Philippians feel? Imagine you receive this letter from your brother whom you have been supporting for years, and you see that he is so excited, even though his conditions are very poor. And I think it would be fair to say that as they look at Paul's excitement, these Philippian Christians who are facing similar, probably, circumstances in Philippi, they should be encouraged. They would become emboldened by the wit of these brothers. And I think they should be able to join Paul in saying, no matter what, I don't care what way the gospel goes forward, but as long as it is going forward, I will rejoice. So the priority for Paul and all citizens of heaven, also us, is the proclamation of the gospel. It is the advance of the gospel. But why that should be our priority number one? And that leads us to the second point, the second half of today's passage, verses 18b to 26. So, and in these verses we see that from rejoicing in the present circumstances, Paul is actually rejoicing about his future prospects. Yes, he's in prison, and yet in verse 19, he's confident about his deliverance. So look at me. Look at that in that verse. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And this word deliverance, it could mean like physical release from the prison, but it's interesting that this is the same word that is used in a couple of other verses in this letter, and in those verses it is used as salvation. So Paul is certain that at the end he will be saved, not necessarily from prison, but saved for life with God. He will receive the salvation. And he knows that because he has the Holy Spirit. Every believer has Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I have the Holy Spirit, and I will receive the salvation. And at the same time, in these verses, in verse 20, that the sentence is continued, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul, he says, I want to stay faithful and strong till the end, no matter what the end will bring and what the end will look like. And Spirit and the prayers will help me not to be ashamed, to stay firm. Some people say that, yes, these verses, when we look at them, they might suggest that you can lose your salvation. But I think when we pay attention to the way how Paul talks here, he starts off with a confidence. I'm confident. I have Spirit. So he can't lose salvation. Probably what he can do is actually to maybe be ashamed under pressure or lose the sight of his Lord. when he is under pressure. So that is what Paul doesn't want to see. But he's confident about his salvation and his deliverance. And I think that leads us to the one of the most powerful verses that we hear from Paul, and that reveals his reason behind his priority in life. And that is verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As long as Paul lives, he lives for Christ. Later in the letter, chapter 3, Paul lists his accomplishments, his university degrees, his pedigree, everything that he has accomplished as a Jew, and a very successful Jew. And he takes all that, and he says, all this, compared to knowing Christ, is rubbish. I don't care for this as long as I know Christ. You see, Paul understood that apart from Christ, man has no hope. By nature, we are aliens to God. We are strangers. We are enemies. And there's nothing good that is awaiting us. And therefore, Paul knew that Christ, knowing Christ, is the only thing that reconciles us with our Creator. That is the only thing that makes our life meaningful, but not only meaningful, makes it at peace with God and gives us future hope and life eternal. And as Paul is following Lord Jesus, he's certain that no matter what the future brings, he lives for Christ. He is Christ's, and that is the foundation from which his priorities flow. I remember watching some of the interviews with the soldiers who are fighting in Ukraine against these rebels. And they are leaving their homes, they are leaving their families. And soldier, after us being asked, you know, why do you do these things? Because many people are fleeing. They say, I mean, we are fighting for our country. We are fighting for our freedom. This is not a perfect example, but I think these soldiers, they see something bigger beyond themselves that is worth fighting and dying for. And I think that is exactly what we see here with Paul. He says, I belong to Christ. To me, to die is gain, because I will be with the Lord, no suffering, no pain, life with God. And to me to live is Christ, because Christ came to this earth, as we read in later in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, he became servant, he humbled himself, he died so that we can have relationship with God. So that is the foundation on which Paul is building his life now. Forget about the credentials, forget about the pedigree and everything that you can accomplish in this life, because that does not add anything in our relationship with God. It is only Jesus. I belong to Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But Paul's life now is actually, as I said, it's life for Christ, but how does it look like? And that is life for others. I want you to look at verse 23. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. So we see Paul like this. I think we can imagine a canyon or a cave or something, and he's traveling through this canyon, and there are these high walls from both sides pressing around him. On the one hand, he wants to be with the Lord. He wants to be there. He wants to go home. On the other hand, there are these Christians. There's this mission to help these Christians to become more mature. And between those two things, we see Paul. And he's hard-pressed between the two. And it's interesting that in verse 25, as we read on, Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. The word progress is the same word that is used in verse 12 for advance of the gospel. And here in verse 25 we see your advance. So for Paul in these two sections that we've been looking at, we see Paul's priority is the gospel advance because he lives for the Christ. And therefore, he wants the Christian to advance so that the gospel can advance because he lives for the Christ. So that is the endless cycle that we see in Paul. So no matter what, for Paul the priority is the gospel advance. Why? Because he lives for Christ. He belongs to Christ. And Paul wants his Philippian friends to know that. He wants them to be as confident as he is. He wants these fellow partners in ministry, fellow citizens in Christ, be confident. Because what happens when you are experiencing suffering? What happens when you're experiencing prosperity? I think very often what happens is that we lose the sight and we give in or give up or make compromises. And Paul is writing to these genuine believers, say, stay focused. This is the truth. This is what really matters, no matter what. Work for the gospel. Now let us pause at the end of my time and just look at ourselves and just think of what are some implications as we look at Paul and his priority in life and the reason for his priority in life. And I think in these verses we don't see any imperatives that we are called to copy. But at the same time, I think there are at least three things that we can take away from Paul's example. First, I think it is just attitude of praise and thankfulness. We should praise God for Paul, Philippians, and hundreds and thousands of other men and women who have faithfully stayed focused on this priority. And that is how the gospel reached this country. That is how the gospel reached us in Latvia in the early 90s and even before that. So we have to be people who are rejoicing and praising God as the gospel is advancing and being thankful to God that we have people who are sharing this good news all around the world. So number one, we should cultivate the attitude, mindset of thankfulness and praise. And second thing that I guess we can see in this passage is we should reconsider our priorities. We are citizens of heaven, and we saw the priorities in Paul's life, and that is the advance of the gospel and the advance of the believers, so that the gospel actually can advance. But I think it is so easy for us to lose the focus on this priority and replace it with something else. And yes, the things that we sometimes put in the place of the gospel advance are good things. Our work, family, hobbies, different activities that we can do, different ministries that we can do. But I think sometimes we have to be very careful and we have to be honest in analyzing these things. Are these things that we do in our life, are we looking at those things through the lens of the advance of the gospel? Are they helping to advance the gospel? And I think we as Christians, both in Latvia and in this country as well, we, I think, sometimes are guilty by losing sight of this privilege that God has given us as individuals and as church by being ambassadors. And we are trying to do things that secular institutions are also doing. So I think when I say we should be reconsidering our priorities, and there are many ways that we can do in order to advance the gospel or promote the advance of the gospel. Some are called to teach and preach the gospel directly. That's their full-time occupation, that's their ministry, that's their life. But each one of us, according to Paul in this letter, is partner in the gospel ministry. For some, it might mean that We are praying for these people who are out there preaching and teaching and leading Bible studies and doing missionary work. For some of us, that might mean that, yes, we are able to actually support them financially or by sending books and Bibles and things like that. It might mean that we can simply open our home to have a Bible study in our home. The list is endless. And I would encourage each one of us to really think how we can actually best serve this community through the things that we have here so that the gospel can advance. So, attitude of praise and thankfulness, consider our priorities, and third, remember the foundation. Just like Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I think that should be our motto as well. We are saved by the precious blood of Christ. And next Sunday we will once again remember this huge sacrifice and yet this huge salvation that Christ provided on the cross. So as we think about everything we do, it's not out of fear or legalistic motivation, but it is because Christ has accepted us. He has saved us. That is the motivation for everything that we do. And that is the foundation for our priority in life. So I would really encourage all of us to pray and think about these things over the next few days. And as we come together next week, maybe there are some ways how we can actually share with each other how the fact that we are thankful, the fact that we are standing on God's love towards us, shown through Christ, the fact that we can actually do something to sharpen our priorities, have helped to advance the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, and that he died for us when we were active rebels against you, when we were people who were running away, when we were people who were seeking our own comfort and satisfaction in life. And we thank you so much that you are keeping your church on this earth despite everything. When persecutions come, your church is there. When prosperity comes, your church is there. And we can see your church all around the world, and we are so thankful that we are your children. We are members of your kingdom. And as we live this life now, no matter how long or short it is, we pray that we would be living as worthy citizens who are focusing on the right thing with the right motive and doing it all out of love that you have first shown to us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.